Hey guys, if you can maybe, was there a little echo up here when you were talking, or is this just part of my?
It's heard backwards.
A little more authority. Maybe put a halt on passing those outlines, and would you guys just join me in prayer? Go before the Lord together. Father, just confess that I'm weak and my words are weak, but God, that your word has great power. Father, you spoke the universe into being. You're holding the universe together by the power of your word. So, God, by your spirit, would you cause your scriptures to penetrate our hearts this morning? God, I'm just so thankful to look even across this crowd this morning just to see the individual miracles of salvation, God. That just to think of the depths of your love for each of these individuals, how deeply and unconditionally you love every single one of them. And God, we just thank you for that gospel. And God, we do ask that this morning you cause us to follow the example of our Lord. And God, would you cause world changers to be raised up in this room to go meet the needs of a suffering and lost world. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I do count it as a privilege to get to share with you guys this morning. Excited to share with you guys. You guys had D group last night. How was that? It's a good time in D group. Heard some fighting stories that went on last night. I wanted to share with you guys a quick story from D group that I had with my guys this week. We were talking about how do you live an unwasted life, talking about being a laborer for the Lord. And anyway, we're concluding the study with two questions, and I asked my guys, Where do you want to be in 4 years? And they're starting to light up. We begin just dreaming together, thinking about the world. And then the second part of the question is, how are you going to get there? So all the guys, you know, they start journaling. They're getting into it a lot. And one of the guys to my left, I think some of you guys have met him. His name's Quan. And I know that got permission to share this story from Quan. But Quan is a freshman at Indiana State. He's from the Sudan. He's on the basketball team. He knows like five different languages. And it's crazy, actually. We looked it up on the Joshua Project, his tribe that he's from, the Sudan, and there's 960,000 people there. And the Joshua Project claimed there's very few, if any, non-believers in the Noor, his tribe. And it just drew us to worship. You guys were thinking, not anymore. We know that there is a believer in the Noor. So anyway, all the guys are kind of going at it. I look over at Quan, and he doesn't really have anything. It doesn't look like he has much written on his paper. So I lean over to him. I was like, how's it coming, man? He's like, I'm straight, man. He's got this real deep voice. Like, I'm straight, man. I was like, well, can I take a look at it? He's like, yeah, sure. He hands his paper to me. So I see he's got it written out. Where do I want to be in 40 years? And it says, somewhere in the Sudan sharing the gospel. And just like grips my heart. It's like, man, that's what we've been praying about, dreaming about together. And then I noticed it didn't look like he had anything written. How are you going to get there? So I take a look at it and it says, how are you going to get there? And there's those times in D group where, as a leader, you got to try to keep some composure or poise, you know? And this was one of the toughest times ever, and I failed miserably. It says, how are you going to get there? And it says, fly. It started to well up in me. I'm trying to hold it in, and I couldn't. And all the guys are drooling. They're, like, real serious about it. My stomach hurts so bad. I fell out of my chair, I was dying laughing. I looked right at him. He's like confused. He speaks five languages. He speaks English well. And I'm like, hey, man, don't worry about it. I won't tell the other guys. And then he realized what I was asking on the second part of the question. And just in his security, he's like, no, man, that's funny. Go ahead and tell the guys. I'm fine with it. So it was neat. But I was thinking about it, and there's just something admirable about that, just the simplicity in his thinking. He's like, Christ has saved me. I want to take the message of the gospel. Don't have to complicate this too much. And it's the same thing as I was thinking about trying to keep this talk simple. There's all sorts of business ideas and principles of what is leadership. If you walk away with anything this morning, to lead is to serve. That's why there's an emphasis on the title you've been given, the privilege you've been given this summer is you're a servant leader. You're not a leader, but there's that emphasis that you're a servant leader. And Jesus Christ, Christians and non-Christians alike, scholars, historians, know that Jesus the Christ is the greatest leader to ever walk the face of the earth. He's the greatest man to ever walk on earth. And he's had more influence than anybody, but you can be I want to define how do you define the worthiness of a leader, if a person is a good leader or a bad leader? Because you can be glamorous and have a good personality and be very charismatic, be visionary and have a following, and not be a good leader. So you don't define your leadership capabilities or how good a leader you are by the number of people following you. That's a very poor way. There might be some things that you can do with the numbers with that, but and that sort of thing. But even if you look at the last week of Jesus' life, the number of people following him before his crucifixion, here were the masses following him, and then they crucified him. Even his own men began to deny him before he rose from the dead. So it'd be a very poor way to gauge how good of a leader you are by the number of your followers. So having a following isn't what defines leadership, but the worthiness of your following. Does that make sense? So what is it that makes up whether you're a worthy leader to be followed or not? It's your integrity, it's your makeup, it's your maturity. And what we're talking about tonight is your humility, is your humility and your willingness to pull yourself out, to spend yourself for others. To lead is to serve. Jesus reversed the order of service. You know, he was always last. He's reversed the order of service without giving up his leadership. So on your paper there, I have just the priorities of leadership. And it's that joy acrostic in honor of David Burns. I think about every talk I've heard Bernie give, he's got an acrostic. I remember as a disciple thinking, man, if I ever give a talk someday, I don't know if I will or not, but I don't think I'm going to use an acrostic. But I like this acrostic, and I'll let you fill it in. It's Jesus, others, yourself. And this is the basis of a life of joy. This is the list of priorities of a life experiencing joy. And I know you guys read Psalm 16 this morning, is that correct? Psalm 16:11, in his presence there is fullness of joy. And true humility is finding happiness and making other people happy. That was a Spurgeon quote, I think Melissa told me last night. Spurgeon said, true gospel humility is finding happiness and making other people happy. So Peter talked last night about Matthew 4:19, come, follow me. That's the call to follow Jesus. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. So as you serve other people, you get to experience fellowship with God. It's obedience to Christ to serve. So as you serve other people, as you're other-centered, as you're putting people before yourself, you get to experience this joy. So it's this picture of, I'm following Christ. I'm calling you to follow me as I take you to him. So in order to experience the presence of God, to experience that joy of fellowship with him, it's a call to obedience. What God is calling you to be is a servant. He's calling you to be a servant. There's two different kinds of servants, and I wanted to define for you the kind of servant that each of us in here are. There's a hired servant, which to be a hired servant means you're paid wages. You have certain rights. But on the other hand, a bond servant is a slave. No wages, no rights, no appeal. He's owned by his master. A Hebrew back in the day wouldn't make another Hebrew a bondservant. That was a position only reserved for the Gentiles. So everyone in here, if you were a follower of Christ, you were a bondservant to the bondservant, Jesus. So bondservants of Christ, here's what I want to do this morning. I just want to share with you a few principles, drive it away with some application, and what it looks like this summer for you to be a bondservant of Christ. And the first, bondservants of Christ lose their life so others can experience life. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 says, who, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We've probably all heard those couple verses. Don't let your hearts grow dull to that. To really think about God in the flesh, humbling himself, becoming a man, not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus lost his rights so that others could live. It's the slogan of the Coast Guard, is that right? So others may live. Cam's been talking about getting tatted up. If you get a tat, that might be a good one. So others may live. That might be a good life motto for some of you guys in here. But 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you are not your own. For you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. What that means, that's in the context of sexual immorality, pursuing purity. Impurity kills intimacy. So Paul's urging you, pursue purity so you experience intimacy with Christ. But what he's saying is you've been bought with a very high price, the blood of Jesus. So your time is not your own. It's his. He bought it. So therefore, glorify God with your time by pointing others to Jesus. And you'll find joy as you do that. Your energy is not your own. He bought it. It's his to do with what he wants. So therefore, glorify God with your time by using it to serve other people. Your money is not your own. It's his in the first place, and he bought it with his blood. So therefore, use your finances to serve others, to point them to Jesus. Your life is not your own. It's his. He bought it. Use your life to point others to Christ. Luke 9:24, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. And John 10:10, you know, Jesus saying, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We're not just talking about this regeneration, being justified, being crossed over from death to life, this first time of experiencing eternal life. But we know Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know the one true God. It starts now. So you can lose your life now for the lost so that they may come to know Christ. And you can do it the same for other believers. You can lose your life now so that they may experience life and life abundantly, pointing them to Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. When you serve people, you're serving the Lord. I'm serving you for Jesus' sake. So when you're carrying the trash out of your room, you can tell yourself this, apply this to your life, is I'm serving God. I'm serving my Lord as I do this. And this is crucial that you understand. This is kind of gauge where your heart's at right now in light of being a servant of the Lord. Is your love for other people, how well you love others, is there's a direct correlation to that, to your love for God? And it's the same with your service. Is your level of service to other people, am I willing to serve? Am I willing to lose my life so others may experience life? Your service to others is directly related to your service for God. And he'll judge you according to that. Leroy Imes puts it this way, the low position we take toward the Lord Jesus is judged by him by the low position we take in relationship with others. An unwillingness to serve others in costly, humbling ways he takes to be an unwillingness to serve him. And we thus put ourselves out of fellowship with him. That's beautiful. So lose your life so others can experience life. Secondly, serve the unlovable. I'm so thankful that God serves the unlovable, that Christ came first to serve the unlovable, because he wouldn't have served me. There was nothing good in any of us. None of us were righteous. No good thing in any of us. Yet he came to serve us. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And I think about the picture in John 13. You guys are familiar with the story. Jesus, he's sitting around his men. He stands up, grabs the wash basin. He goes up to his men, begins to wash their feet, the lowest part of their body, the dirtiest part of their body. What do you think Jesus was thinking when he went and washed Judas's feet? He knew Judas was about to betray him. I mean, right after that, he grabs the morsel and dips it. He's predicting Judas is about to betray him, and he gives it to Judas. What was running through Jesus' mind? Do you think he was thinking, Judas is so lovable, he deserves me to serve him in this way? No, he modeled serving the unlovable. And in Philippians 2:3, second part of that verse, we're called to count others as more significant than ourselves. It's not that others are more significant than ourselves, but it's the way that you count them. So the point is not whether they're easy to love or hard to love. That's not the point. The point is your heart and how you count them. And here's the thing is, the reason why they're probably hard to love is they're not experiencing the gospel. Their heart's been calloused or hardened in some way. But think about this. By me serving the unlovable, by me demonstrating a gospel love, what's that do? It exposes that heart that's unlovable to this fire of the gospel. And what begins to happen as you serve them, that callousness or that hardness begins to melt away. And after a time, you begin to see, man, they're becoming a little more lovable because they're being conformed into the image of Jesus. So just continue to love the unlovable, praying that the Spirit would convict their hearts, cause them to repent and trust Christ. The third, bondservants serve. Bondservants of Christ serve without want of recognition. Your serving will often go unnoticed by men, but God always sees it. It's hard work. Serving is hard work, and it often goes unnoticed by men, but you can find, you can cling to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Always give yourself fully to the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hebrews 6:10, this is a tight verse. Not that other verses aren't tight, but Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. That'll motivate you to serve. My service does not go unseen by the Lord. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, if I were still seeking the approval of man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So here's the thing. You can serve God by serving His people. Keep that in mind. As I'm serving His people, I'm serving God. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. As you're serving your people this summer, know this is for the Lord. This is being traced back to the Lord. I'm helping them, I'm serving them, but I'm doing it for the Lord. So if you're always concerned about man's opinion, what's that going to lead to? It's going to lead to insecurity. It's going to lead to being ineffective because your eyes are always on yourself. You begin to define success based upon others' performances. So other people's performances, how they're leading, becomes your standard of how you're to serve. So all of a sudden, the beauty of the body of Christ, co-laboring together, encouraging and spurring one another, becomes envy, or divisions become to happen, or becomes competitive amongst one another. Co-laborers become threats rather than sources of encouragement. Or begin to try to find our joy. You guys were talking about this morning, finding your joy in other people's approval or opinions. And what will that lead to? Joylessness. So as you serve, don't do it in vainglory. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. How vain it is to live for our own glory. The joy you experience from seeing children walk in the truth is incomparable to the glory we seek for ourselves. That's so temporal. So as you serve, expect nothing in return from your people. There's none of this self-congratulating. We don't want to find joy in our service. Like at the end of the day, it's like, man, really went after it hard today. Spent myself today. You don't want to try to find joy in your service. That's fleeting. That's not an authentic joy. You won't experience lasting joy in that way. You're going to experience joy in the God that you're serving amidst your serving. It's a big difference there. Rejoice in His service for you, not in your service of Him. Rejoice not in your working, but the work that's been done for you. The fourth one, bondservants don't count others as selfish as they serve them. The other night, a couple nights ago, we went to Puck and Ingle and Steven's house and about to go work on my talk. I wanted to go get a drink, so I was about to go hit up the gas station with Ingle. I look at the fellas about to go, and I go, does anyone want a drink? And Stephen was working on something that he's going to be sharing with you guys later today. Stephen goes, yeah, could you grab me a rain Gatorade? And something in my flesh, I can't explain, I hate this about myself, but counted him as selfish. And it's all about, it's my problem, right? Have you guys experienced that before? You're serving someone. You can even serve someone without wanting gratitude from other people. That last point, you'll serve all the time this summer. People won't thank you in return. And you can serve not wanting thanks from men, but as you do it, you can say, gosh, look at, he's letting me serve him. look how selfish she is. And it was so petty of me. And I didn't tell Stephen that, so I confess this in front of all you guys. Ask for your forgiveness. But I just identify, and I've just been getting beat up by this talk all the last few days. I've been thinking about seeing the selfishness in myself. But as you serve your people, don't count them as selfish, but view it as an opportunity to serve and love them. Identify with Jesus. And if they are selfish, I'm not saying that Stephen was in that particular point. He wasn't. But as your people are selfish this summer, I view that as an opportunity to identify with Christ. And don't count that against them. You exist to serve others and to meet the needs of others. And not to serve God is sinful. I was talking with some of the fellows late last night, back after their D group, and I was asking them the question, you know, what's going on in your heart? What are you guys experiencing heading into the summer? What are you, you know, do you have fears, anxieties? And the common theme between them is, I'm battling this pride, you know, that I've been given this position, battling this arrogance and this selfishness. Well, serving is a discipline that you can use to fight sin. It's God commands you to humble yourself before Him, and He opposes the proud. So by humbling yourself to serve others, what are you doing? You get to fight and kill sin like arrogance, envy, resentment. When you covet others, their things, serve to kill that sin so that you can experience the joy found in Christ, be filled up with that joy and fellowship with Him, and call your people to follow you. You can only give away what you're experiencing yourself. Lastly, bondservants of Christ are motivated by the gospel. Back to that John 13. Christ tells us in John 13 that this is being done to set an example for us to serve. But it's also, there's symbolism going on in that passage, that as he kneels down and washes their feet, the dirtiest point on their body, the lowest part of their body, is symbolism to Him washing away your sins. So what I want you to do is think about, I really want you to do this in your seat right now. Contemplate the lowest part of your life. Like, what point in your life are you most ashamed of? It's like, that's the one thing I don't want people to know about me. That's what I experienced the most shame and embarrassment. That's kind of the lowest point of my life. I want you to think about that for a moment, and then think about Christ meeting you right at that moment. That's what He's trying to symbolize there, washing away your sin, kneeling to you, the lover of your soul, casting your sin away from you, paying for it for you. And deal with that point in your life. Maybe you've never done that before, but apply the gospel and enjoy the gospel in that moment. You're free, you're forgiven for that. Think about this. Think about if God were to look at you and say, okay, you can serve any political or business organization in the world, but I won't let you serve me. Not only that, you can think about any person in the world that you want to serve and experience intimacy with. You can have it, but you can't serve me or have intimacy with me. Or if you said, or on the other side of that, I'll let you just serve yourself. Live your life for yourself. Do whatever you want with your life. But I won't let you serve me or know me. How would you respond to that? I don't want it. I want Christ. Giving me the best of all those other things, it doesn't compare to what I could have in you. I don't want all that stuff. I want you. And that's why in Psalm 84:10, the psalmist writes, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of the wicked. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? That should cultivate a privileged mentality in this room. Is, I can't wait to serve my people. I cannot wait to give my life away. The opposite of humility is having this attitude toward your people is, you owe me. I did something for you, so now you owe me. You're in debt to me. But freely, you have been served by Christ, so freely serve. you don't work to obtain life, but you work from life. Because he's already bought you, he's already purchased you, you've already experienced and received eternal life, the promise of eternal life. You work from that, not for that. Christ treated you as worthy of service when you were not worthy of service. Think of John 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what it looks like to serve the unlovable. How are we on time, Patrick? Okay. Last thing I want to do is I want to give you some practical ways it could look like for you to serve as servant leaders and team leaders on the project this summer. Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So you're last in everything. Showers for the ladies who take longer showers. You're last. You're last in everything. Unless you get up way before them. Fellas, you're last for food. You're last for eating dinner. Think to be picking up plates at the dinner tables, sitting in the back seat when you ride. How you set up your room. I know that's an issue for some people. What if you got in the room as your disciples got in there and you asked them, real intentionally, you saw it to ask them, where do you want to stay at? Where do you want to? And then I'm going to help you set your stuff up. And I'll take whatever is last, but I'm thinking for you guys first. Who's sleeping with who? Who's sleeping on the floor? Where you're going to work? I think about my first summer, there was this hot job at the Holiday Inn Sunspree back in Panama City, pre-OP days. And there was this job as a bellboy at the Holiday Inn Sunspree where you could make about $5,000. Is that too much? That's about right, isn't it?
It's like $3,500.
Okay, $4,000. I'm sorry. You can make about $4,000 in 10 weeks. It was a hot job. So there was this room that was offered it, and I think you can maybe help me with the story. There are like four guys in the room and only three of them could get it, or five guys and four, something like that.
Five guys,
only three could have the job. So they all go in there individually to the guy to have a little interview to get the job. So all the disciples are going in there and kind of fighting for it and different things. But the servant leader, you guys don't know him, but God saw his service. Michael Craddock went in there, and guess what he did? Their servant leader, he said, I want that job to be for my men. And you know what he did that summer while these guys were racking up? They were like making it rain. They were going out to eat real nice. They were coming home with a wad in their pocket. He did laundry, worked in the kitchen. I'd see these guys standing out front just raking it in, and he'd be like pouring sweat going everywhere, making the minimum wage, and he counted it as joy, identifying with Jesus as he did that. So where you work, set them up for success. Get them up, get them in the Word in the morning with the intent of meeting with Jesus. Maybe they're struggling with scripture memory. You can help write the scripture memory card out for them. Just set them up for success. What can I do to make my people successful? I'm going to experience joy by making my people joyful. Ask good questions about their lives. Be other-centered. You know those people that it's almost like you can't even get a question off to them because they're just always asking you questions? There's some of you like that in here. Steven's like that. I'm not just saying that because I had my little illustration earlier. Maggie Barnes, it's like, I don't know if I've asked Maggie. I've known her for 5 years. I maybe asked her a dozen questions just because I can't get one in. Because she's just so other-centered. It's just so genuine. She's people, you know, it's just such a good picture of Christ, so concerned about your life. You're not a project, you're a person. Just a life giver. You know, you don't go and just sucking the life out of people. Even when life is tough and amidst struggling, you're just thinking to encourage, to give life. Losing sleep at night to deal with stuff. Breakdowns happen after midnight. Being ready to listen. Serving or stepping out in faith in front of them is a great way to serve them. Cleaning your room, maybe on room cleaning, you don't just go to do your stuff, but you say, man, how can I help you? Can I help straighten your stuff out? And you know, maybe week one, week two, they see you guys doing this, you're helping each of them. But come week six, week seven, you know, maybe those first couple weeks, you help them with their stuff and they go jump in the pool. Then you go do your stuff. What about week after week after week, maybe week six, week seven, after you help them and you're really thinking to help tidy up, you go to do yourself, all of a sudden, you got one of your people there. It's like, how can I help you? It's bled into them. It's multiplied into them. Taking dirty towels out and getting new ones, making their bed. Think about that. It takes a minute or two. Casey did that for me all the time, our team leader summer. Thank you for that, man. It's a good example. But, you know, it's just something about coming home from work. And it's like, wait, I didn't make this. Who made this? It's just it's pointing them to Jesus. That's the hope of it. Maybe on the free day, you do everyone's laundry. Not everyone likes doing laundry on their free day. So you go together sometimes and you can enjoy one another. But maybe this time it's like, hey, I'll go ahead and I'll do the laundry for us. I'd love to do that. I count it as a joy. Sharing your clothes. I'm rocking Q's shoes right now. Need to go buy a new pair of shoes. He's serving me in that way. Doing the dishes, taking out the trash, room cleaning. It's like, hey, I got the toilets. Who thinks that way? It's usually like, no, I did it last week, man. You got it this week. Or who's done the last couple weeks? Whose turn is it? But what if it's week after week? It's just like, man, I'll do whatever you don't want to do. I'm thinking intentionally to meet needs. Looking for needs, asking how you can help. Offering with your money. Offering food, I mean. Serving with your money. Letting others take their breaks first at work. Or maybe it comes to you and you're like, you can go ahead and pass over to me. Go ahead and give the break to one of my people this time. I'll work through my break so they can have an extra one. Learning their love languages. Thinking to encourage them. No one ever walks away thinking, gosh, I'm way too encouraged. Stop encouraging me. No one's ever said that. And some people just feel so loved and built up by encouraging words. And you're going to think, or maybe you know that they just feel, you know, they're one of those touchy guys that are kind of in your face all the time. For girls, that's just kind of natural. But for some guys, it's like a little awkward maybe. But you know that they feel loved by that. So you're going to serve them. You can give them a hug. Man, I love you. I care about you. Their needs go before your needs. To lead is to serve, and Christ is the example. So this summer, if you want to have a successful summer as a servant leader, think to give your life away and to serve others. Let me pray. Father, we in no way deserve for you to serve us in the way that you did or the example that you set for us. But God, Christ humbled himself to the point of dying on a cross for our sake. So God, I pray that worship of Christ would empower our service, and just our service would be an expression of that worship to other people. So God, would you raise up men and women who would count themselves as bondservants, identify with Jesus day after day after day, grow us in humility, God, so that we might pour or exhaust ourselves so that others may experience life in Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.